Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Would you pray with me? God, we ask and pray that you would speak to our hearts right now as we study your beautiful word. God, we need you and we love you. Speak to us right now. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this amazing letter to the church at Philippi was for encouragement. You see, Paul really, really loved this church. A lot of scholars say that the church at Philippi was the crowning achievement of Paul. Listen to how much he loved them. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, my beloved." Go back to chapter 1. Paul says this in chapter 1. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine." Chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart." In verse 8, he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." You see, Paul, he really, really loved this church, and he was writing back to them to encourage them. He was also writing back to them to appeal to them to maintain unity in the life of the church. You see, unity was a very big deal to Paul. In all of his letters, he's writing about unity. Unity was a very big deal to Paul because unity is a very, very big deal to God. And unity should be a very big deal to us as a church as well. And here in this passage of Scripture, we've seen Paul doing both. He is encouraging them and he is appealing to them to maintain unity in the life of the church. And in order for us to understand verses 1 through 9 in chapter 4, we need to be reminded of all that we spoke about last week. Last week we talked about the believer's heavenly promise in Christ Jesus. The believer's heavenly promise is this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this, "Jesus Christ has made me his own." In other words, you are not your own. You have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are no longer your own. That is a promise of yours. He also says this in verse 20. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven." In other words, earth is not your home. Earth is not your home. One day, if you are in Christ, your home is going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That is a promise of yours if you are in Christ. Another promise is this, is that one day, Jesus Christ is going to return. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior." Heaven's your home. Jesus Christ is going to return for you one day. And one day, whenever he does return, he's going to give you a new body. He says, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." And then Paul gets to this point in the letter. He says, you're not your own. Your citizenship is in heaven. Jesus Christ is going to return for you. He's going to give you a new body. These are your promises in Christ Jesus. And then he gets to this point and says, "Therefore, my brothers, church at Philippi, therefore, my brothers, my sisters, church at Lake Center," he says this, "because of these promises, because you are not your own, because your citizenship is in heaven, because Jesus Christ is going to return for you, and he's going to give you a new body. These are your promises. This is what you have in Christ Jesus. Therefore," he says, "stand firm." Stand firm in Christ Jesus. The word "stand firm" here that Paul uses, this is a military term talking about standing firm at your post, standing firm at your base, and doing your part, doing your job. As Paul wrote this amazing letter to the church at Philippi, we can apply these words to our lives today as individuals. At the same time, we can apply them to us as a church today as well. The church that stands firm will put out the effort to walk in unity. The church that stands firm will put out the effort to walk in unity. He says this in verse 2. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. The word entreat here, it means to ask. It means to implore. It means also to beg. And here is Paul saying to Euodia and Syntyche, would you please, I'm asking you, I am begging you, I am imploring to you, would you please just get along? Here are these ladies fighting about something in the life of the church. And Paul is saying, would you please just get along? This reminds me of where Brittany and I are at today in raising our two boys. Seems like every single day, there's not a moment that goes by where we're not saying to Colson and Jude, we beg of you, would you please just get along? And here we find Euodia, and here we find Syntyche, church members of the church at Philippi. And who knows, maybe Syntyche was there from the very beginning. Maybe Syntyche was one of the founding members of the church at Philippi, and maybe Euodia came 15, 20 years later. And here we find these ladies in a good old-fashioned fight. What were they fighting about? We don't know. Maybe they were fighting about what the theme of the next church potluck should be. Maybe they were fighting about how to decorate the church. I don't know. Maybe, who knows? Maybe whenever Euodia came in, maybe Euodia walked right to Syntyche's seat that Syntyche had had for the past 35 years. Maybe they were fighting about what type of songs to sing. I don't know. But Paul was saying to them, would you just get along? Would you just agree in the Lord? Would you just put out the effort to walk in unity? I love what Charles Spurgeon says about this passage of Scripture. He says this, you cannot tell what hurt may come to a church through two members being at enmity against each other. I'm going to read that line again. That's pretty powerful. You cannot tell what hurt may come to a church through two members being at enmity against each other. They may be unknown persons, they may be Christian women, but they can work no end of mischief. And therefore, it is a most desirable thing that they should speedily come together again in peace and unity. William Barclay wrote, Paul bids Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There can be no unity unless it is in Christ. In ordinary human affairs, it repeatedly happens that the most diverse people are held together because they all give allegiance to a great leader. Their loyalty to help each other depends entirely on their loyalty to him. Take the leader away and the whole group would disintegrate into isolated and often warring units. Men can never really love each other until they love Christ. The brotherhood of man is impossible without the lordship of Christ. Listen, church, we will never accomplish anything of spiritual significance until we walk together in unity. Unless we are loving God and walking together and putting out the effort to walk together in unity. If we are engaging in little tiffs like Euodia and Syntyche were, we as a church will not walk in unity. We as a church will not move forward. And Paul says this, would you agree in the Lord? The word agree there is an interesting term. It means this. It means to exercise your mind. It means to exercise your mind to be considerate. And listen, church, this takes effort. It does. It takes effort to walk in unity. It takes effort to exercise your mind to be considerate towards someone who is not easy to get along with. But you know what? This can be applied to every area of our life. This can be applied to marriage. This can be applied to our homes, to the workplace, teenagers. This can be applied to your sports teams, to your classes. This can be applied to so many things. This can be applied to your friendships. But most importantly, this should be applied. We should agree. We should exercise the mind to be considerate, putting out the effort to walk in unity in the life of the church. The church that stands firm will put out the effort to walk in unity. Next, the church that stands firm will be excited about Jesus and content in him. Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Just by way of reminder, that word rejoice, it means to be happy in. It means to be content in. A few weeks ago, we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." That phrase, "safe for you," it translates this. It translates to that which can be relied on. He says, rejoicing in the Lord is that which can be relied on. Why is rejoicing in Jesus safe? Why is being content in Jesus Christ alone safe? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ can be relied on. Jesus Christ will never, ever change. If you're looking for happiness or contentment in something that the world can give you, if you're looking for happiness or contentment in your circumstances, you're not going to find it. And if you are, you will not stand firm. It's not safe. Anything outside of Jesus Christ cannot be relied on. So goes the world. So goes how you will go. So goes your circumstances. So goes how you will go. Listen, our circumstances will change. They can change like that. But listen, Jesus Christ is safe. He can be relied on. So my question for myself and my question for you today is this. What are you relying on for contentment and joy? What are you getting excited about? What are you rejoicing in? Where are you looking to find happiness and contentment? Oh, be reminded, you will not find it in anything that the world can give you. And if you do, it will only be short-lived because the world and its pleasures, they're fleeting, they're passing, they're not safe, they cannot be relied on. We are not designed to be satisfied by anything that the world can give us. We are designed to be satisfied by what Jesus Christ can give us. William Barclay goes on to write, "Paul bids the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord. The one thing all men need to learn about is joy. About joy is that it has nothing to do with material things or with a man's outward circumstances. It is the simple fact of human experience that a man living in the lap of luxury can be wretched, and a man in the depths of poverty can overflow with joy. A man upon whom life has apparently inflicted no blows at all can be gloomily or peevishly discontented, and a man upon whom life has inflicted every possible blow can be serenely joyful." Listen, church, be reminded of this today. Maybe you're going to hear this for the very first time. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is living water. He brings you contentment. He brings you satisfaction that the world cannot give you. You might say to me this morning, "Well, Caleb, I've received Christ. I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And I still have this discontent in my life. I still feel dissatisfied." I want to encourage you to do something for me. You have to feast on Him every single day. You have to feast on Christ every single day. As we feast on physical food every single day to feel full, to feel content, to feel nourished physically, this is the same with Jesus Christ. You have to feast on Him every single day. Feasting how? Through the Word of God. As long as I am your leader, I will preach this every single Sunday. The Word of God will give you so much. Don't look past this book if you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking for contentment. This Word, you will find it in this Word, because whenever you read this Word, you find Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. You feast on Him through His Word. You feast on Him through prayer by being obedient to the Word. You will stand firm in your life, and the church will stand firm when you are excited about Jesus Christ and content in Him alone. Next, the church that stands firm will be gracious to everyone. They will be gracious to everyone. Paul says in verse 5, he says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." That word reasonableness means fair. It means mild. It means gentle. It could also mean patience. Paul says, if you want to stand firm as a church, you will love everyone. You will be gentle and kind and patient and reasonable and gracious to everyone. Not just to those who have it all together. Not just to those who are easy to get along with. Not just to those who always agree with you. Not just to those who look like you. Not just to those who have the same color of skin as you. I'm sure if you've seen on the news this week, you've seen all of the things that took place this past week in the name of racism in Charlottesville, Virginia. Church, racism in any form, against any person, no matter their nationality, race, or the color of their skin, is sin. I'm going to say that again. Racism in any form against any person, no matter their nationality or race or the color of their skin, is a sin. It is a sin against a fellow human, but at the same time, it is a sin against God Almighty, who made all human beings in his image. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In other words, there is no black or white or Indian or Asian or European or Korean. In Christ Jesus, you're all the same. The same God created all people. I love what Dr. Al Mohler of Southern Seminary said this past week, and I completely agree with what he said. He says this, "I would argue that racial superiority in any form and white superiority as the central issue of our concern is a heresy. The separation of human beings into ranks of superiority and inferiority, differentiated by skin color, is a direct assault upon the doctrine of creation and an insult to the Imago Dei, the image of God in which every human being is made. Racial superiority is also directly subversive of the gospel of Christ, effectively reducing the power of his substitutionary atonement and undermining the faithful preaching of the gospel to all persons and to all nations." Paul says, to be reasonable, to be gracious, to be kind, to be loving, to be mild, to be patient with everyone, with all people, even to the person who is a racist, even to the person who struggles with same-sex attraction, which is an issue in our culture and in our day today, even to the person who is anti-government. This doesn't mean that you agree with their sin. It's not what I'm saying. It simply means that you love them like Jesus Christ does. And look at what happens whenever you are gracious to everyone. Paul says this, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." Then he says this, "The Lord is at hand." Some translations say this, "The Lord is near." That's what it translates to. The Lord is near. When you are gracious and when you are loving and you are kind, you are bringing the nearness of God to everyone. God is not hate. He is love. When we show love and grace and kindness, we show God in his presence. The church will stand firm when they show grace and love to everyone. Next, a church will stand firm when they pray for everything. When they pray for everything, Paul says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The word that Paul uses here, anxious, is probably a little bit different than the word that we think of as the word anxious. It means this. The word anxious here means to be troubled with cares in looking out for things or to be worried about being provided for. It could also mean being anxious about promoting your selfish interests. The New American Standard Bible translates it like this. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Listen, it's not a sin to be a little nervous sometimes. It's not a sin to have a little anxiety sometimes. It's not a sin to be a little bit concerned about something sometimes. If I was a betting man, I'd be willing to bet that at least 99% of us in this room, you are concerned about something right now. You're nervous about something right now. You are anxious about something right now. If it were a sin to have a little bit of anxiousness, then you know what? I would be the chief of all sinners in this area. Who hasn't had a little bit of anxiousness for an upcoming surgery? Who hasn't been a little bit nervous when their teenager started driving? Who hasn't been a little anxious when their 8-year-old and their 4-year-old are around water? I know I have been, and I am every single time. Who hasn't had a little concern wondering about how a situation is going to turn out? Who hasn't been worried or a little bit concerned when you're walking into the doctor's office for a report? Whenever I go to the doctor, I have what they call white coat syndrome. I walk into the doctor's office. I could be going in there to get a hangnail cut off my pinky, and my blood pressure goes through the roof. I've had doctors walk in and say, "Caleb, I'm not going to see you until your blood pressure goes down." And they'll make me sit there an hour until my blood pressure goes down. I've had dentists tell me, the next time you come in, I've had 3 different dentists tell me this. The next time you come in, you're getting the gas and it's on me. We're all a little anxious every now and then. Even Jesus Christ, He sweat drops of blood because of the anxiety of the cross. Listen, we're humans. Dr. Meredith said, "Remember also that Jesus wept over Jerusalem and was a man of sorrow, but he never sinned by worrying and taught that we shouldn't worry. So the problem of anxiety doesn't mean that we live unconcerned, dispassionate lives. Indeed, some worry is positive. This good anxiety calls us to perform our responsibilities." So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, what he is saying is this: do not be anxious about getting your selfish wants met. Do not be anxious about getting your needs met. If we look at this in context, in just a few short verses later, Paul goes on to tell the church at Philippi, he says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul's saying, don't be worried about getting your needs met. Jesus is going to take care of all of that. John Piper says, "Anxiety seems to be an intense desire for something accompanied by a fear of the consequences of not receiving it." This is exactly what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6. Hold your places there and turn over there real quick. Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure you've heard these words before, but I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you are a little bit concerned about something in your life. Maybe you are a little bit anxious about something that you need in your life. Listen to the words of Jesus. I'm not going to say much about these words. Let the word of God sink into your heart where he says, "Therefore I tell you," 6 verse 25, sorry. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Verse 31, he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we wear?" I have that one underlined for Macy whenever she turns 13 years old. "For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you." Paul says, don't worry about those things. Seek God. Seek his purposes, seek his ways, seek his heart. He's going to give you everything that you need. And then Paul says, pray about what you need. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about what you need. Pray about it. And look at the result of prayer. Verse 7, the result of prayer is this: peace. It's the peace of God. Are you anxious about something today? Are you worried about something today that you need or that you're longing for? Have you prayed about that? Are you seeking the purposes and the kingdom of God in that area? Don't worry about it, Paul says. Pray about it. D.A. Carson says, "I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life." Amen. A church will stand firm when they pray for everything. Next, the church that stands firm will think about praiseworthy and excellent things. Paul says in verse 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true and honorable, whatever is just and pure and lovely and commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The word "think" here, it means to dwell on. Paul says to think about, to dwell on excellent things. If we as a church want to stand firm, or if you as an individual, you want to stand firm, think about excellent things, he says. But at the same time, you have to have a renewed mind. You have to have a renewed mind. Paul says in Ephesians 4, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So how do you renew your mind? How do you renew your mind? I'm telling you, church, it goes back to this book. You want to have your mind renewed. You want to think like Jesus Christ thinks. You want to think about him and his purposes. You want to have your mind transformed. It starts with reading this book, Saturate your mind with this book, with the Word of God. That's how you renew your mind. You renew your mind as well by watching what goes in, by knowing what goes into your mind. If you're watching bad stuff on TV, that's what you're going to think about. If you're always on Facebook, then all you're going to be thinking about is drama, all right? If your crowd that you're hanging around with is always complaining, that's what you're going to think about. If all you watch is Fox News or CNN, that's what you're going to think about. Paul says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. Know what's going inside of your mind and take those thoughts captive. If they are not God honoring and good thoughts or excellent thoughts, take those thoughts captive and get rid of those thoughts. And you replace them by the saturation of the Word of God. Dr. Meredith says, what we think matters. And it matters more than we think. You replace ungodly thoughts with godly thoughts. Paul says, think about what is true, not what is false. Think about that which is honorable, that not which is dishonorable. Think about that which is just, not unjust. Think about the pure, not the impure. Think about the lovely, not the repulsive. Think about that which is commendable, not wrong. Think about that which is excellent, not filthy. Think about that which is admirable, not shameful. Proverbs 23 says this, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. We will stand firm as individuals and as a church whenever we think about excellent things. And lastly, the church that stands firm will be engaged in the things of God. Paul says this in verse 9. He says this, what you have learned and received and heard in me, practice these things. That word practice, it means this. It means to do. It means to execute. It means to commit to fulfill, to obey, to occupy oneself with, to be engaged in, to busy oneself doing. Paul says, practice these things. You want peace in your life? You want to stand firm in your life? Paul says, practice these things. Practice what things? The things that Paul just said. Get along in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Find your contentment in the Lord. Be gracious to everyone. Don't be anxious about your needs. Think about excellent things. Practice these things, he says. Do what the Word of God says. Be engaged in these things. And he says this, the peace of God will be with you. It's that plain and simple. You want peace in your life, it's very plain and simple. Do what the Word of God says. It's that plain and simple. I can't believe I'm getting paid to even say that this morning. You want peace in your life? Do what the Word of God says. You will be most content and most peaceful in your life when you are walking in the things of God. When you are doing the things of God. What's this look like practically? I'm going to go back to this. I think practically it means that you are in the Word desperately. You are in the Word desperately. That you're not going to let one day go by where you're not in the Word of God. Whether it's in the morning times, whether it's in the evening time. For me, it's in the mornings. I wake up every morning. I try to by 5 a.m. to spend time in the beautiful Word of God. You want peace in your life? Practice these things. Get in the Word of God. Be in it desperately. I think practically it means as well that you are worshiping corporately, consistently. You're worshiping corporately, consistently. There's something about just being with other believers in Christ. Amen? And there is so much joy about just being with each other. And Paul says, you know, worship. And the writer of Hebrews says, you know, to come together. There's something about just worshiping corporally. It's not something that you do every once a month or every 3 weeks. No, that you are going to put a priority on worshiping and being with the people of God. I think it means that you're in the Word desperately. I think it means that you're worshiping corporately. I think it means that you're growing in a group in humility. We call these small groups, or we call this, you know, Sunday school classes. Get in a group where you're, you know, walking alongside and doing life along other people in a smaller group. I think it means that you're giving obediently, that you are practicing, you know, financial stewardship by giving obediently. You want peace in your finances? Do what the Word of God says in that area. Give. Give at least a tithe. You're giving obediently. I think it means as well that you're praying fervently. Like we already talked about, you're praying about everything. You're not worrying, you're praying about everything. And you're serving faithfully. I think it means that you're serving somewhere. I think every single one of us in the life of the church, if we're asked, where do you serve? I think we should all be able to answer. I serve in this area. I serve in gig. I serve in nursery. I serve in preschool. I serve in this area. I think it means that you are practicing serving as Jesus says. I think it simply means that you are walking with God moment by moment daily. Every single day. When Paul says practice these things, I think it means every day you're going to say, Jesus, I know I'm not going to be perfect today, but I'm going to do my best to walk alongside you today, moment by moment. So in closing today, where are you at? How's God speaking to you today? Are you putting out the effort to walk in unity? Maybe that's in your family. Maybe that's in your workplace. Maybe that's on your sports team, students. Is that here in the church? Are you putting out the effort to walk in unity? As Paul says, I entreat you, I beg of you to agree in the Lord. Are you excited about Jesus and content in him again? That means Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Are you getting your joy and your satisfaction and your contentment from Jesus Christ? Are you gracious to everyone? I mean everyone. Everyone in this church, everyone in your job, in your workplace, everyone in your family, your neighbors. Are you gracious to everyone? As Paul says, let your reasonableness, your kindness, your patience be known to everyone. Are you praying for everything? I know for me, this is one that I circled on my list. Maybe there's one of these that you need to circle today. I circled this one. I want to pray about everything. I don't want to let anything go by that I don't pray about. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Are you praying for everything? How's your thought life? Are you thinking about praiseworthy and excellent things? That which is true and honorable and just and lovely and commendable? That which is worthy of praise? Does your thought life today need to be renewed? How do you renew that? It starts with the saturation of the Word of God. If you saturate your mind and your brain and your heart with this thing, your thought life will be renewed. And lastly, are you engaged in the things of God? Meaning, is this stuff a priority for you, what we're talking about? Are you practicing these things, as Paul said? Are you engaged in what God has called you and told you to do? Would you pray with me this morning? And I just ask a lot of questions. Where are you at today? Are you putting out the effort to walk in unity? Are you excited about Jesus? Are you being gracious to everyone? Are you praying for everything? How's your thought life? Are you engaged in the things of God? Just ask God right now to search your heart. And today might just need to be a day of commitment or a day of decision for you. Maybe today God has laid something on your heart that you know that you need to change, that you need to get right with, that you need to make a commitment to God today that you're going to do your best just to work on these things. As Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Be gracious to everyone. I just want to remind you today that Jesus Christ shows grace to you. As he showed reasonableness and patience and kindness to everyone, Jesus Christ shows grace to you today. So wherever you are at in your life, maybe you've slipped away from the things of God. Maybe you're seeking the ways of the world. Just please be reminded today, as Paul calls us to be gracious to everyone, that Jesus Christ is gracious to you. So wherever you're at today, you can come back to Jesus. His arms are wide open to you this morning. His grace is wide and is deep and is long and it's high and it's more than you could possibly ever dream or imagine. So wherever you're at today, if you need to work on one of these, if you need to come back to Jesus, his grace is wide and deep for you. Maybe you're here today and you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You don't have a clue what I'm talking about. You don't know what it means to be a follower of Christ or a Christian. The Bible says this, is that we all have this thing in our life, this stuff in our life called sin. And the Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve to go to a very real place called hell. But the Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved from our sin. Whenever you do that, whenever you call on the name of the Lord, you are saying this, Jesus, I ask you to save me from my sin. What you are doing is you are calling on him to be the Lord of your life. That means you are committing your life to him, to follow him, to walk with him. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It just means that you're going to follow after him the best that you know how. And this morning, you can become a Christ follower. You can become a Christian right from your seat. You can call on Jesus to save you. You can say something like this: Jesus, I call on you to save me. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I need you to save me from my sin. And Jesus, I call on you. And you can do that right from where you're at and then commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. This morning, maybe you need prayer for something. Maybe there's something going on in your life and in your heart that you need prayer for. We have some up here that would love to pray for you. And please understand, we're not going to judge you. We're not going to question why you need prayer. There's something about just being prayed for by having someone lay their hands on you and pray for you. So if today you have a burn, you have something that you are concerned about, something that is causing you anxiety, don't leave this place today without receiving prayer for that. Wherever you're at today, you be obedient to God. We're getting ready to have a time of response, a time of invitation where you make a decision for God. And whatever the Spirit of God is pricking your heart to do, you be obedient to that. Practice these things. Do these things, as Paul says, and you will have peace. You will have peace when you practice these things. God, we thank you for your word and how it never returns void. God, help us to be a people who would put out the effort to walk in unity, who would be excited about Jesus and find our contentment in him, who would be gracious to everyone, who would pray for everything, who would think about praiseworthy and excellent things. Oh God, help us to be a people who would be engaged in the things of God. God, use us for your glory. God, speak to us right now. Would you do a work that glorifies your name? In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, this time is for you. Would you be obedient to God? If you need prayer, would you come and receive that? If you have questions about anything that we talked about today, would you have those answered? If you need to repent, maybe just get on your knees today at the altar. You do that. Whatever it is, you be obedient to God as we stand and as we sing.